We're going to be in the book of Joel this morning, continuing our series on the person and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we're going to talk about our hearts. Our hearts and also our watch. What is going on our watch in our culture? What does God look to us for? What are we responsible for on our watch? We have younger generations deconstructing their faith, leaving the church. We have mass amounts of confusion in our culture in a spiritual sense. And this is all happening on our watch. What is our heart and how do we respond? It's part of the question today. And what is the role of the Spirit of God in our life to that end? We think of the Holy Spirit oftentimes in power and Pentecost and gifts of the Spirit and healing and miracles and all kinds of things. And we should, but there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit that doesn't get talked about often, and I don't know that we really look to him often enough in the regard that I'm going to share with you this morning. And it's very important as a believer that you know this, and that more important that you practice this. David was a man after God's own heart. God's heart was also after David. You and I are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where is your heart today? What is the condition of your heart? Joel chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 reads like this: blow the trumpet in Zion. You never blew a trumpet back in the Old Testament unless something big was going down. It was a way of getting everyone's attention. It was a way of organizing and mobilizing the people. Blow a trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Not an assembly, a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children. This is everybody, even if you're nursing. Those nursing at the breast, bring them. Everyone come. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Even those on their honeymoon. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let me say that again. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. They were an embarrassment to the other nations. What was going on in their nation was embarrassing in the eyes of the other nations. He said, don't make us a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? What are the 197, 198, however many other nations that look at us, what are they thinking about democracy? What are they thinking about a nation that at one time was known for their faith in Christ, now a post-Christian nation? What are they thinking about the success of democracy? What are they thinking about the success of Christianity as they look at our nation? On our watch? Fair question. In Joel's day, they had locusts. This is disgusting. Four waves of locusts, one after the other, each eating a different part of the plant, but in the end, devouring everything, leaving nothing but a wasteland behind, methodically, rhythmically, in segments and in pace, lockstep with the satanic forces behind them are coming through and just leaving a wasteland of their nation. Devouring all of the leaves that make the fruit dry up under the heat of the sun. And the leaves, of course, represent prayer. What are we doing on our watch as it pertains to our nation, as it pertains to our fruit? The locusts have come. Now, there are many wonderful accolades that we can say about our country and our culture. No question about it. We live in the greatest country on earth in many respects. No doubt about that. But on our watch, with our eyes and our heart, we also have to be honest and assess what is it that we ought to be doing as the Church of Jesus Christ, because righteousness exalts a nation. The only thing righteous is the church. The church is only righteous by the blood of the Lamb. How does the church influence the culture when in reality it's happening the other way around right now? How do we reverse that trend on our watch? What is your heart towards that? That's the question I have for you this morning. Has prosperity induced in our culture a stupor? Have our blessings lulled us into some kind of spiritual stupor? On some level, I'd have to say yes. Hey, turn the economy off, take the real estate market and turn it upside down. There's a lot less of a stupor. I've been here through both. There's a heart cry for God. There's a whole lot more prayer. There's a desperation. Has our prosperity, and some of you have been through both of these. You've been through times that are, relatively speaking, difficult economically. And we've also been through good, prosperous times. Where is the Lord in each of those scenarios? Where is your heart? Have we been lulled into a prosperity stupor? Have we been fogged in by a false sense of security? Are you drinking a 12-pack of busyness by noon every day? I curse busyness. I curse it. It has the appearance of doing something, but in reality, it's empty, it's false, it's a distraction. We drink busyness like it's going out of style. What about strategic things? What about methodical things? What about quiet things? What about still things? What about reflective things? We guzzle busyness. Like an addict who shoots up between his toes to hide his addiction from the world. Our culture is addicted to pornography. What do we do on our watch? Do we accept this reality? Do we fight it in some way? What are we doing? Who's in charge? Who's leading? Sometimes I think we're up and down and lulled into some sort of spiritual haze, you know. Jimi Hendrix had a purple haze. I think we have a spiritual haze. We're mesmerized by online gods in our culture. I'm glad you're sitting down. The average 21-year-old, by the time they turn 21, a 21-year-old male, will have played 10,000 hours of video games. Let that sink in. It takes 10,000 hours for a human being to develop a fine art like painting or sculpting or pottery. 10,000 hours of video games. The future. This is our future. We're snorting confusion like it's candy. We don't know who we are, where we are. We don't know our identity. We don't know truly whether we stay the way we were made or change it. We really don't know in our culture. We're dealing with things now that you didn't have the imagination to think we're going to deal with 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Oh, I can't even, can you imagine what unfettered, unchecked, what the next 20 years will look like? Wow. We're exterminating the unborn and we're trafficking children in this culture. What do we do? Are we just watching? How do we detox? Where's the church fit in on our watch? It's been said and heard so many times, and there's nothing wrong with saying it or hearing it. We should say it. We should hear it. But God bless America. For the most part, our leaders say it. I don't know that they mean it. I don't know that we've really thought about it. We want God to bless America, but here's a question for you. What are we asking God to bless on our watch? What are we asking him to bless? We've run amok. Hate to be a downer this morning, but what's the role of the Holy Spirit in this whole scenario? This isn't, you're not untouched by it. You're children, you're millennials, you're the Gen Z, your grandchildren. You're not untouched by this. They're touched. You're frustrated. You're concerned. You should be. I'm concerned. What do we do on our watch? What do we do so that our heart is in the right place and our heart is pure? That we don't have a condemnation about us for just accepting change the way that it is going. Our standards are so low. Our bar is so low. We overlook almost anything that 20 years ago we would have just been so upset about. We overlook it. We live in an age of isolation where we can't connect with one another. Young people have social anxiety. On top of all of that, we live in a land of tolerance and acceptance. But more than that, it's not even tolerance and acceptance anymore. What you don't accept and what you don't tolerate, you have to affirm. You're expected to affirm things that never you were asked to affirm before. It's an interesting time to live. It's an interesting time to be an American. I can't stand here today and say, as a pastor, this just maybe will pass. Here's what we could do. We could pray for more missionaries. Listen to this. We could pray for more missionaries to come to the United States. On our watch. We're the missionaries. We have missionaries coming to all different kinds of places in the United States, which are just spiritual wastelands. That's fascinating to me. There was a day when we were the senders. Now we're the receivers. This is on our watch. What meaneth this? Back in the 80s and 90s, there were other issues. There was 9/11. There was other things we dealt with. There was extreme terrorism that we went through that phase. And I heard it and you heard it and we did it. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That was the mantra, and rightly so. But the key word there is humble. If we don't have in us at present the sense to humble ourselves, get on our face and pray for our nation as Nehemiah did, he sought a broken heart. As you were here, if you were here last week, you heard it. I don't know how many times. Nothing will happen apart from a broken heart. If we don't have a broken heart for the people that are being judged in this country, for their sin. If our heart doesn't break for them as Jesus' heart broke for the sinners of his day, then we don't have a chance. Our prayer is not even authentic. It's not even sincere. It's not even probably spirit-led. It's just a duty. Our heart has to break for the people we don't understand, for the people who are confused, for the people who hate us, for the people who want to persecute us, for the people who have agendas and ideology that are so far from ours. Our heart has to break for those people. That's the problem. That's our motivation, a broken heart. The motivation is the fact that I can't not pray for these people, though I don't agree with them. Though they oppose me 180 degrees, though they can't stand me, though they see me as this, that, and the other thing, your heart has to break. I mean, you have to look at the skyline of your city, of this city, of Cashers, of any metropolis, like Jesus did. Weep between the porch and the altar because your heart's broken for these people. This is the difference between discipleship and following Christ and attending a church, which isn't even happening that much anymore. This is the difference between maturity and fruitfulness and walking in the power of the Spirit and attending a church every now and again. This is different. What I'm talking about is a genuine breaking of a heart that says, listen, I'm going to get up early and pray. Oh, here's one. I'm going to fast without the pastor organizing it. I'm going to stand before God as a man in charge of my business or my family, and I'm going to weep between the porch and the altar. I'm going to pray my prodigal son back into spiritual wholeness. I'm going to pray about insulation and protection over my children. This is getting to be, no, it's past ridiculous. You can only homeschool your kids so long. After a while, they have to go out into the world and they have to live. And they have to either influence or be influenced. That's it. Are we brokenhearted? Well, as you got your sheet there that they passed out earlier, first two things that have to happen are rend and return. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. These are people who, some of you, I know there's one man in here who grew up in the Dust Bowl. This is a Dust Bowl. The locusts have just taken everything. This is like bad scene. He says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. All right, little context. The Jews are a very demonstrative people. They can party, and they can also mourn. They can wail, they can dance, they can... Some of you have been to Israel with my wife and I, where literally we were having dinner one night on the Sabbath, and people are putting napkins on their head, dancing around the room, singing songs, just because it was Sabbath, and they were having a dinner together as Jewish people. We've done that before. We did it with them. They can party, these people, but they can wail with the best of them. And he says, you have to rend your heart, not your garments. Whenever you were grief-stricken, whenever you were perplexed, whenever you were seething with anger, whenever you were mourning the loss of someone or something you loved, you would rend your garment. You would rip your ephod. You would rip your thing. Because people saw that and they go, oh, this guy's mourning. This guy's tore up. This dude is tore up over something because he rended his garment. And God's saying to Joel, no, we're past that now. You don't need an outer sign that you're mourning. We're past that in this country. We're way past that. We have to rend our heart, not your garment. There's repentance whenever someone calls for it. But is it sincere? Is it real? Is it outward or is it inward? What are we doing? What are we doing? He says, rend your heart, not your garment. He says, I need you to return. Like, come on back. Like, if you're not convinced right now it's bad enough, look at your field. It's dust. There's nothing there to eat. You've got nothing for next year. There's no provision. It's a wasteland. He says, you're going to have to return. You're going to have to come on back now. Return and repent. Same thing. You've got to turn away, and you got to turn away from prayerlessness. You got to turn away from religious activity that really isn't true to the rending of your heart. It's just some other superficial level. I don't know. How do I know? It's you. You walk. What do you need? You need a rended heart. So it says God. There's got to be some sincerity here. We've got caught up in arguing with one another and putting each other down so much that we don't even know what our calling is on our life. We're just, I don't know, what is going on? It's like middle school. It's like the leadership of our country's in middle school, having an identity crisis, pretending to be sincere about things like faith when all they want is votes. What are we doing? We're in charge. We are in charge. We are the church. We decide. We make decisions about the direction of our nation by how we get on our face and our knees. If that's not effective and then that's not what we're called to do, we could continue to join the rest of the world and the misery thereof. Our standards have never been lower in my lifetime, and I'm no spring chicken anymore. Our standards have never been lower. We've been far too accepting of any and everything. We need to get on our face. God's saying, rend your heart, my friend. Do you know what it would be like to be a youth minister nowadays? Go sit down with David and talk to him about, do you want to know what he carries on his person or in his car? The injection you give somebody, the medicine you give them when you encounter an overdose, a youth minister carries that. Sincere repentance is to turn to God and therefore turn away from sin. Sincere repentance is done with all your heart, giving everything you can in surrender to God. You know, where are the promise keepers? Where are those guys? Where are the women of faith of the 90s? Where are those women? Where's the rally cry to intercede for a dying nation in a limp, unbalanced, staggering church who can't blame all of the ills of the church on COVID? Come on. Rend your heart, he says, and return. Come on back. Is God trying to scare these people right here into prayer? Is he trying to like shock value them like a 20-year-old? Is he trying to get them back to prayer by saying, listen, look what I allowed to happen here. I'm going to get you to pray. No, that's not it. Fact is, some of us are lazy. Listen to this. How does God call us back from where we are into something substantial, meaningful, liberating, vivacious, life-giving, and just turn your engines on and you get up in the morning just full of life and full of zeal and you just love being alive. You're spiritually alive, you're quickened, you're there, man. You're sensitive, you're there. How does he do that? Does he scare us into that? Does he like let the locusts come and get us to where we're so stinking desperate? No, he doesn't operate that way. That's not his nature. Let me tell you his nature. Romans 2 and 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? God is kind to us, forbearant, patient, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. The world has literally no idea that God is kind. We are aware. And we are aware of his patience with us, are we not? And his forbearance and his grace. We haven't forgotten that. That's what motivates us to rend our heart and return. It says you stand before God and go, listen, before I start praying for my family, before I start praying for my children, before I start praying for my grandchildren, before I grab the horns of the altar, before I get on my face at the end of my bed, before I stand up as a spiritual leader, before I do that, God, break my heart. Break my heart. Rip my heart open that what I do is authentic and it's real and it's sincere. We have to have that pull. That, friend, that is a work of the Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit? There he is. There he is. To hurt as much, if not more, than those who are hurting. Boom. There it is. He says, remove. Joel 2 and 20, I will drive the northern horde far from you, push it into a parched and barren land. It's Eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea and its western ranks. See, this is what he's going to drive out the pestilence. He's going to drive out the locust. He's going to get these things out into the sea where they're rendered harmless, where they're kept and the people are safe. He's going to drive out the gluttonous, demonic, hoarding, devouring locust. When we rend our heart. When we return. He's gonna get these things out of here. You do realize that the enemy is not flesh and blood. You do realize that. He says, I'm going to repay and replenish. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm. God will get back to you. He will restore and repay what you lost. Time, relationship, credibility. He didn't have to do that. I mean, just fixing the problem seems to be enough. That's kind of our nature. Let's fix it. No, he goes, I want to fix it, but I want, like, all the time that you wasted, all the time that you were lazy or whatever, or just dumbfounded, didn't know what to do, I'm going to get that back to you. I'm going to get it back. I'm going to return these things to you. I'm going to repay. I'm going to get you back to where, get you healed up. I have a friend I have lunch with often. He goes to church here, and someone stole this trailer full of tools down in Atlanta. A lot of money. What's worse is he was driving on 285 going one way, and he saw the guy who stole his trailer going the other. Really rubs it in, doesn't it? Good luck catching up. I said, man, you must have been furious. Yeah, he said. But it's funny. I prayed about it, he said. And slowly but surely, I don't even really know how it worked out. He'd go to Lowe's and he'd do this and he'd do that and he'd talk with this guy. Before you know it, people started giving him tools. He got all his tools back. Most of his tools came back to him, not his tools he had. I wonder if his heart was broken for that scoundrel who stole it from him. Probably was. In fact, according to this, I know it was. I bet he had a heart for that guy who stole his tools. And God, out of his abundant patience and forbearance and provision, provided replacement tools for him. That's what he did here. And then he says, just, I want you to rejoice over the rain. Do not be, Joel 2, 21, 28 and 29. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That came to pass at Pentecost. Peter mentions it. The answers to our ills are not 100% legislative. We can bolster all the things we need to bolster, but we ultimately can't trust in chariots and horses. We can't allow our prosperity to lull us into some sort of false sense of security. In times of plenty and in times of lack, we should be content. Why? Because in times of plenty and in times of lack, there's one consistent thing in both. There's the inconsistency of having things and the inconsistency of not having things. And we've been both. But the one consistent thing is that we're quickened. Our heart is broken. We're seeking the very same God who provided for us and allowed things to be taken away. That's true financially. That's true relationally. It's true in the marketplace. It's true in every aspect of life. Today was a trumpet blast. Let's think about this, okay? is our heart broken for the people who oppose us? I'm going to repeat it one more time. The daughters of Jerusalem on Good Friday were wailing, weeping in the streets as they carried Jesus carried his cross and had help carrying the cross to Calvary. They were tore up. He said, don't weep, not for me. What did he mean by that? Weep for the centurion. Weep for the one who put the sword in my side. Weep for the people who will mock me and spit on me and torture me. Get a broken heart for them. See, the Christian life is a transcendent life. You have to rise above profane. You have to rise above insults. You have to rise above persecution. You have to rise above idiocy, immorality, amoral people. We have to rise above our circumstances. We have to rise above things as God takes us to a rock that is higher than ourselves. We have to transcend the common and be uncommon. If you want to go to a church where God calls you up biblically to where he wants you to be, to influence those who are desperate beneath you, then you found the right church. If you want to be coddled and tell everything's okay, you're in the wrong church. God is calling his church universal to a place of depth and maturity. Depth and maturity, the absence of which is putrid to him. Putrid. It's stench. You cannot walk with the Lord for decade after decade after decade and not find yourself in a different place than you were when you started. He has patience and forbearance, but he also positions people in our life to call us up to where he wants us to be. Not to scare us to death, but out of his kindness, we are drawn like magnets to his forbearance, his patience, and his kindness, and his goodness. Because we want more. We want more. And more importantly, or as important, is we want others to have him as well. It's going to take me another 4 or 5 weeks to get to the point where we could even talk about different ways to even consider leading people to Christ. We have to have a broken heart first. First. Join me in praying that God would break your heart for other people. May it be visceral. May it even be agonizing on some level. Agon in Greek means to wrestle. Wrestle. Let's get the wrestling. Ask God to break your heart. I'm going to ask you in about 3 or 4 weeks to join me, 300 people to join me in a serious effort and initiative to pray and to fast. Don't join until your heart's broken. Let's figure out what that looks like. Well, how do we get strengthened in the process? What's the deal with that? How do we make our way? He will provide, he will provide, he will provide. Yes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes. But to remember him and to relive what he's done right here and reapply it to our heart keeps the condemnation away. The blood keeps the condemnation away. The body of Christ strengthens us for the journey and keeps us whole. We're partaking of the broken, let me say it again, the broken body of Christ. I'm telling you today, I feel led to share with you, we need to have our heart broken. There is no wholeness without brokenness first. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground It has to be open. It has to be broken. It has to be exposed for it to bear fruit. There are churches throughout this land that are ignoring the brokenness necessary to be fruitful in the future. And I'm trying to tell you, I love you enough, and I know I have to apply this to my own life. I'm not the example. I'm not. We don't need to weep for weeping's sake, but we do need to shed a tear or two out of an earnest, broken heart for this land we love so much. If not us, who? This is the broken body of Jesus Christ, broken for you. The steadfast example of the need for brokenness in our own life. Colossians chapter 1, he holds all things together. What he holds together has been broken. There's no pride on that plate. There's no arrogance. There's a broken sacrificial lamb whose greatest act of violence in his life was washing the feet of his disciples, who themselves needed to be broken. The power in this blood right here is sufficient to cover, sanctify, justify, protect, insulate, and rid the Father's sight of us in our own sin. The only antidote this world has for the blood of Christ is to pretend that sin doesn't exist, because the world has yet to find an antidote for it. They don't have any kind of justification, no kind of rationalization to deal with the sin of the world. We're about to partake of it right here. On the night our Lord was betrayed, took the bread, blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. It says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. So this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Drink ye all of it. I'll encourage you, I'll not tell you what to do, but I will encourage you to consider as you come to this table today whether your heart's in need of some breaking on behalf of those who need our help. Incidentally, many of us are here today because someone's heart was broken over us. There, but for the grace of God, go I. The communicants would come forward, please. We're going to pray. Examine yourself this morning, the scripture says, as you come to this holy meal. The Eucharist means to be thankful at its core. Father, we, by the power of your Spirit, are open to correction. And we're open to your kindness and your goodness and your patience and your forbearance. I'll ask on my behalf, Lord, break my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Quicken me by the power of your Spirit to see others as you see them, to do unto others as you do unto them, and to be your ambassador in a lost, confused, lonely, and dying world. Help us, Lord, by your blood on our watch. Bring our children and great-grandchildren back. Bring them back in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Come to the appropriate station in front of you. Take the body of Christ and dip it in the blood of Christ. And do so with reverence in Jesus' name. Amen.